So we are almost at the end of this series of looking through different names for God as given in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. And I think, as I've said every single time I get up, I give the title, then I explain part of it. So I'll do that now, even though you may have heard this a million times. This may be the first time you've heard this, or someone might be listening to the tape. Sorry, the recording. Tape. Flipping heck. Now I feel old. Young people, a tape is something we used to listen to music on, and you had to rewind it when you were finished. It was upgraded to a CD. A CD is something that we used to listen to music on, and now you just have an electronic file. I was very sad when I got my new car, because everything about it was amazing, and then I realized there was no slot for the CDs. It had gone beyond CD player. It was Bluetooth only. Old people, Bluetooth is when you can connect your phone magically to the car. So there we go. So, woo. Yahweh of hosts. That is what I'm looking at today. Maybe I am ill. Maybe. Yahweh of hosts. Yahweh, the name, one of the names God gives for himself in the Bible. We've translated English as Yahweh. Hebrews would write the four letters of YHWH in their language, and they don't have vowels because Hebrew's fun. So we add in the vowels as best we understand. So in the Bible, you will see it written as capital L-O-R-D, all capitals. It looks in a kind of a strange, different looking text. When you see that Lord, that's where we would put the name of God. But for the writers of Scripture, the name of God was just so holy. To write it was, you know, to say it, no, to write it just as they saw it is far too holy. And it's not that we disagree that God is holy, but I believe that with what Jesus did for us on the cross and the tearing of the curtain and the opening of the Holy Holies, Jesus said, you know, you and we and God, we're back in that relationship. God has given us his name, so we use that. So it's not out of disrespect for the greatness of God, and that's what today's talk's about. Because when you have a name called Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, you think, hosts of what? In the NIV, it says just the Lord Almighty, and you think, well, that doesn't say hosts. But when you look at some of the older translations, some of the more kind of accurate translations, we see that actually says Yahweh of hosts, and it's referring to. And I love the way that I think it's like the Message puts it, or a few other translations. It says God of the armies of heaven, or God of the angel armies, and it's a time when Isaiah, in verse 16 of chapter 37, he says, this is actually the king Hezekiah praying to God, and he says, O Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. To put what I want to talk about tonight in context, I thought we needed to fast forward several thousand years, and I'm going to do something now which is not pretty, and this is just to make a point. This is in no way because, you'll get what I mean. I'm going to turn on this thing for the and show you a picture. This man here, I'm not going to go into political debate because that would be wrong, but whatever you think of this man right now is powerful. Why is this man a powerful man? Arguably one of the most powerful men in the world right now. What was that, Philip? They did? However you believe. Why is this man powerful? If you upset this man, you don't... for the recording. There is a picture of Donald Trump on the screen. Yes, I know. This man is powerful because of what he represents, of the might that he represents. The military power of the United States of America... all comes under the one title, Commander-in-Chief, the President. He gets to be in charge of all their army, their navy, the Air Force, the Marine Corps, even the Coast Guard in times of war. Even though military service in America is voluntary, they can conscript people during times of war as well. It has over 865 bases and facilities abroad, so not in America, across 25 foreign countries. They spend, back in 2011, they spent more than $700 billion on defense. And the figure being talked about by the current president is some ridiculous number. The man is, whether you like him or not, now demands respect because he stands with this might at his beck and call to a degree. I mean, it's not his personal army, but across the world, people have to respect because of who Donald Trump represents. Anyone know who this is? Put a picture of another man up. Nope, no one have a clue. Not surprised. This is Prince Hans Adam II. We all know Prince Hans Adam II. He's a world leader. Anyone want to guess where he's from? Monaco, not Monaco. All the right eyes. Sorry? No, not Luxembourg. Again, right eyes. This is the leader of Liechtenstein. Liechtenstein, one of the smallest countries to exist. It's kind of country slash principality. It's tiny. But this is the leader of. And does he demand as much respect as our previous fella? Probably not. I mean, I don't know how it works on a world stage in politics, but I can imagine that he doesn't get to make the same sort of demands. And because why? Well, who backs him? Well, Liechtenstein has a police force of 125 employees. They are all armed with small arms. And that is it. They have no army, no military power, no weapons. 125 people with a small arm. It does mean that apparently they have the world's lowest crime rate, and they don't even have a prison. They keep people in jail for up to 2 years, and any more than that, they just send them to Austria, apparently. They have a deal. They are very much neutral. They abolished their army in 1866, so they've been armless for a while. And interesting little fact, during the 1980s, the Swiss army fired off some shells during an exercise, and one of them mistakenly fell into a field in Liechtenstein and burnt the field up. This international incident was resolved over a case of white wine as an apology from the Swiss to Liechtenstein. And in 2007, the Swiss accidentally invaded Liechtenstein when 170-person Swiss army, bigger than Liechtenstein's entire army, got lost and wandered across the border. A letter of apology sufficed there to deal with this incident. Seems worlds apart, doesn't it? Imagine if our greatest military mights across the world had that sort of view of dealing with stuff. Imagine if instead of talking about building a wall and making a certain country pay for it, it was like, why don't we sit down with them over some wine and have a discussion? But whatever we think about Donald Trump, he represents a huge might in this world because of the army, the backing, the military he can call upon. And even though our Prince Hans Adam II may be a great guy, he doesn't really demand much respect at all, to the point where when his country was kind of attacked technically twice by the Swiss, it was just dealt with very quietly because, you know, what's he going to do? Round up the lads and go in? Probably not. But still, the country's there and it exists. I'm going to show you a video now of something which talks about where we're going. I'm just going to watch this and we're going to talk about it. When we try and think about angels, it's a really difficult thing to do because the Bible says a lot about angels, but all the sort of dramatizations do the same sort of thing. They normally depict a human-looking man, or just, you know, a man. Lots of light, lots of kind of power and stuff, and it's really, really tough to get across the idea of the power of an angel. and what it might be. That is a clip taken from a TV series which tried to look at kind of what happened. Literally, that's the end of the first episode. Spoiler alert, Jesus comes out of the tomb. And what happens is they're trying to show this idea that an angel comes down, the Roman God are completely useless against this mighty being to move away the stone. And throughout Scripture, angels are depicted as powerful, mighty beings. Beings that no one can stand against, that are never defeated or never recorded in the Bible to be defeated in a battle. Often one is enough, even though the Bible often declares several times that there are tens of thousands at God's disposal to use. And when we start thinking about God and the army and the might that backs him, the Bible tells us that what he is backed by is the heavenly armies of hosts of angels, angels upon angels upon angels. And for all of America, Britain, China, Russia's military might, if we understand how the Bible talks about the might of an angel and the power that God has at his disposal, it's Liechtenstein in comparison. It does not get close. We would much rather sit down and have a drink and try and sort it out than try and fight it out, because there is no way that we would be able to. Just going to give you some facts about angels from the Bible, because I'm sure you'll like to know, but also because I realize that angels are one of these things that we talk about, but maybe we don't know about. Angels are something that some people can say, oh, it's this, 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 and some people go, I don't want to hear about it. And I'm not here to say you're right or wrong, but I want to challenge you that if we believe that God created from nothing, if we believe that Jesus defeated death and came back to life, if we believe that he healed people, if we believe the disciples went on to create the church, to heal, to raise the dead, do all these amazing, miraculous things, then when the Bible talks about an angelic being, a heavenly being created by God, then I think we also need to take that seriously. So, just going to rattle through. This was 35 facts about angels, but six of them repeat themselves. So I cut it down to 29 facts. So there we go, 29 facts about angels. And these are all biblically backed. I'm not going to read every scripture to back them. But if you want it, you can come and have a look afterwards and see. So, first of all, angels were created by God. They were created to live for eternity. Angels were present when God created the world. Angels do not marry. Angels are wise and intelligent. Angels take an interest in the affairs of humans. Angels are faster than men. Angels are spiritual beings. Angels are not meant to be worshipped. Angels are subject to Christ. Angels have a will. Angels express emotions like joy and longing. Angels are not omnipresent, omnipotent, or omniscient, basically meaning they're not God. They don't have all the power and abilities of God. Angels are too numerous to count. Most angels remain faithful to God, but some chose to not. And this is why we have a spiritual battle going on. This is where we have Satan and his demons. They were a set of angels who rebelled against God. Angels were created to glorify and worship God the Father and God the Son. Angels report to God. Angels observe God's people. Angels announced the birth of Jesus. Angels perform the will of God. Angels ministered to Jesus. Angels help and minister to humans. Angels rejoice in God's work of creation. Angels rejoice in God's work of salvation. Angels will join all believers in the heavenly kingdom. Some angels are called cherubim. Some angels are called seraphim. Three angels have names in the Bible, which is Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And only one angel in the Bible is called an archangel, which is Michael. So these are just some straight biblical facts, as in you can say that and you can look at the scripture which says that. We could probably do a sermon series on the idea of angels and spiritual realm, but we're not doing it. But I wanted to get across that, first of all, angels are biblical. They are in scripture. They are talked about. They are there. There's times when there's stories about them. One of my most famous stories is called Balaam's Donkey. And if you want to, some of the young people were wowed by this, but basically, look it up. Just Google it. It's the most amazing story where an angel appears, where a man riding a donkey cannot see the angel blocking the path, but the donkey does, and the donkey refuses to go, and the man, he kicks and he beats the donkey and says, go. So the donkey turns to him and says, I'm not going. There's a flipping great big angel there with a sword. And you think, wow, talking donkey, amazing. But so many times when angels are in the, in, looked at in the Bible. We just saw an example there. The angel who met the women at the tomb. The report from the guards is that an angel came and rolled the stone away to release the risen, the resurrected Jesus. So angels are throughout Scripture. And the one thing that Scripture tells us over and over is that they are powerful beings. They're created, but they're made kind of, they're created more powerful than humans, but they are not the level of God. In Revelation, in fact, I'm gonna read it to you. In Revelation, as part of John's vision, he sees an angel, and he kind of comes and he wants to worship the angel. And it says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true works of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him." So John says in his vision, he fell at the feet of the angel. "But the angel said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" So angels will also join us in the worship and the praise and the glory of God. When this verse that we've taken, Yahweh of hosts, is being talked about in Isaiah, it's part of a story of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and the Assyrians. They were an ancient nation who came. They were the Romans of their time. It's best to understand it. They were powerful. All these different nations at different times rose up. This was the time of the Assyrians, and they were laying waste to lands, to cities, to countries. They were just absorbing. They would conquer and they would absorb. And they got to Judah. They got to the Jewish people, and battles raged. And the backstory is that they sent out a messenger as they came to the walls of Jerusalem, and they said, "Look, you're going to lose. This is a waste of time. Even your God would say to you, give up now, because many nations, many gods have fallen before the mighty Assyrians. And if you want to fight us, then we will leave you in your cities until you have nothing left to eat or drink apart from your own waste, and then we will take you." And this is brought to Hezekiah, and he is very upset about this. He goes before God, and he prays to God. And this is the term that he uses. He goes before God and he says, "O Yahweh of hosts, O God of the angel army." Straight away, Hezekiah is like, I'm coming to the real source of power. Yes, those guys out there are better than we are in human terms. Yes, their army's greater. Yes, they've defeated many nations and absorbed them to become more and more powerful. But before God, who can stand? And he calls Isaiah, and Isaiah comes in and he gives a prophecy. And I'm going to actually read this. If you want to find this, this is Isaiah 37. And we're looking at from verse 21. In fact, let's go from verse 14. Let's look at Hezekiah's prayer. And like I said, in the NIV, it will say, "O Lord Almighty." That's the translation of Yahweh of hosts it's taken. But you kind of see it's always cut out two steps. It's like, Yahweh of hosts, greatest army, therefore the mightiest king, therefore almighty. That's where they've got that word from. So from verse 14 we read, "Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord Almighty,'" or as it says in other translations, "'O Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kings of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord. See and listen to the words,'" dude, begin with S, "'has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God.'" I mean, what a prayer, before we move on, what a prayer that is, to come before God and say, death is literally at the doorway, and we could surrender. But instead, Lord, I throw myself before you and say, God, who can stand against you? They say they've defeated God. They have defeated nothing. They have defeated stone and wood, idols of human making. But you alone, God, are almighty. Reading on verse 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Dugumavesh, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. The virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down the tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in the foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay and where you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs up from that. But in the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. It's a clear message from God. It's paraphrasing, and this is Dan's version. It's like he's going, how dare you? Who do you think you are to come before me? If you want to rumble, we're going to go, and you are going to go turn around and leg it back the way you came, because you have no say over this city. You have no right to be here. It'd be like Mr. Lichtenstein saying, you know, Mr. Trump, I demand that you do X, Y, Z. And Donald Trump looking down and going, I'm sorry, mate, I don't even know where you're from. There's nothing you can say to make me do what you want. Even if you bring all 125 fellas against me, all women actually, mixture, whoever you bring, you will not even be a speck on our radar of the might that we have. This is God's answer to the king of Assyria. And then very simply, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. 185,000 men. When the people got up next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So the king of Assyria broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. It just says, then the angel. Not then the angel came down and a great battle raged. It was God sent an angel and the angel did his job. The same way that God sent an angel against Egypt and said, pass over those where the blood has been spilled, where a sacrifice stands, then pass over that house. But take the life of the firstborn, an angel, a single angel. God didn't send the army. He didn't even send in the elite. He just sent in one angel and 185,000. If this is the might of the God that we worship, then first of all, then nothing, no one can stand. And second of all, does anyone else have that kind of feeling of like, oh my word, I probably disrespected God once or twice recently, and that was probably not the right thing to do. Because if Mr. Trump came in here, whatever we think about the man, there would be some form of kind of, wow, the President of the United States has walked in. Something about if the Queen walked in, we would have some utmost respect. Well, we worship a God who stands way above these people, who, as the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And I think sometimes for me personally, I just need to just check myself and remember, yes, God wants a personal relationship. Yes, Jesus has made that way. But it doesn't change the greatness, the holiness, the might of God as well. And with a simple command to one of his many hosts, one of his many angels, God can lay waste to whatever he needs to on earth. Nothing can stand against the power and the might of God. And then the king of Assyria goes home, and he's then killed by his sons. Again, as God had talked about would happen, he wasn't just sent back the way he was literally removed, and that wasn't even the angels, that was his own sons. I think the challenge for us when we try and look at this is that God is someone who has made himself close to us, who has put himself into the lives of his creation, a God that the Bible says walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, who called out to them when they hid from him, when sin first entered the world, a God who then reversed that in another garden, when a woman asked, where have you put my Lord, where is he? And he said, actually, here I am. He turned that around. That relational God stands with us and wants us. But that same God, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, can call upon armies of angels and might. And sometimes I wonder, why doesn't God do that a little bit more? Why don't we see the might of angels in more situations? And I think that's a really tough question. I think it's really hard to get a head around, when we see all these disasters and we see these things going on, and think, God, why didn't you intervene there? Why didn't you just send? An angel would have been enough. And we're not always sure. But I think if we look at the words of Jesus, we get maybe an idea. This is John 18, and this is where I'm going to bring things to an end. John chapter 18, reading in I'm going to go from verse 33, but just to put the passage in the context. This is Jesus has been arrested. He's been tried by the Jewish people, and he's been brought before Pilate. And he's having this conversation with Pilate about, who are you? Why should you be killed? And I'm going to read from verse 33. It says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And it's that moment where Jesus is saying, if this was my place, if my army was here right now, you would have no hope in taking me and killing me. Because the might of God would be unmatched. But Jesus says, but actually, he says before, the kingdom is coming, and it's here, but it's not yet. It's on its way. And I believe this is where we stand. And why doesn't an angel interfere at every single moment? Because it's almost like God saying, it's like, we're not there yet. And I think there are times when there is intervention by angels, by spiritual powers. I believe that a war rages beyond our sight most of the time, but a war that's already been won by Jesus. And in the end, with a new heaven and a new earth, we will stand with angels and worship God. We will stand amongst those. And as they say, do not look at me and worship me. We look to God and we worship God. And that is the day we look to. When we come across a situation, we think, God, intervene here, do this, and we pray. I believe God answers prayers, but I also think sometimes as well, God's answer is, I'm gonna get there, but it's not going to be when you want it right now. But there is a kingdom coming. There is an army on its way, and nothing will stand against it. Our response has to be to worship and to praise and to look, see God and go, there is no one else, no one else can stand before you. No one else has the ability, has the power, has the right to demand such respect. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, God, that you are such a mighty and powerful leader, that you are our King, that you are our Lord, that you are our Savior. Father, I'm sorry for the times when I have forgotten that. When I have put you down below me, when I have sought to be more important or even make my own king or own leader before you. But God, I also praise you and worship you and thank you, Lord, that you come alongside us, that you do not treat us like slaves or people to be trodden on, but Lord, that you got down on your hands and feet and you washed the feet of those whom you love. And I pray, Lord, that we can live to that example, that as we get down and we serve and we worship you, that we will see you high and lifted up, King of all. For your glory we pray, Lord. Amen.